Let us hear God's word as we turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, and we begin to read at the first verse. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good man rewarded for his. Have you ever taken a wrong turning? I suspect you probably have. You thought you were following the directions you were given. And the ladies may have to exercise some imagination here, but certainly the men won't. You didn't write down the directions you were given. You were sure you'd be able to remember them. And you thought you'd found the turning that you were told to look out for. It seemed even quite familiar. And you followed it. And it began to look a little less familiar. But no, you didn't ask anybody. You were sure you were right. And you went on a bit further and a bit further. And before long, you had to admit you were completely lost. One wrong turning was all that it needed. One wrong turning is enough to leave us utterly lost. Now, if that's true in the ordinary course of life, how much more is that the case in spiritual things? To follow one wrong road, one wrong turning, is to lead to disaster. And we think of that this evening in our studies in Proverbs, as we turn to Proverbs 14. And I want to think of verse number 12 of this chapter that we read earlier. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The deceptive road. The warning that God's word gives us, lest we be found following that deceptive road. However attractive it may be, however right it may seem, it's leading in only one direction. And as we think about these words of Solomon in Proverbs 14:12. We think, first of all, of the false impression. The false impression that's given by this road. There is a way that seems right to a man. And of course, it's not talking about finding your way along earthly roads, literal roads. Rather, here is a description of all the ways of life that are lived simply by the light of human wisdom, of what our own minds, our own thoughts tell us. Those are summed up by the way that seems right to a man. Ways that take no account of God, of eternal things. Ways that have no concern for the direction that God's revelation provides for us. Ways that are pursued purely by the light of our own reason and wisdom. They seem right to us. And yet if we stop and consider for a moment, what is this wisdom that we are following? What direction can our own unaided reason provide? Well, there are those, of course, who have had great confidence in human reason. There was a period, indeed, in the history of Western European culture that was given the title the Age of Reason, the Enlightenment, when philosophers and thinkers were utterly confident in the powers of the human mind to give adequate direction to the human race. The old superstitions, submission to revelation, to a Bible, to a holy book, well, man had come of age and had outgrown such primitive ideas. Reason was the guide. The powers of the human mind were sufficient. Here was the way that seemed right to a man. And yet we've seen the fruit of following such a pathway. We look back and we think of the 20th century now past, a time in which there was more murder, where there were more wars, more conflicts, more destruction, and perhaps in the rest of human history put together. There's the fruit of following the path that seems right to a man. The powers of reason that promise so much have been demonstrated to be bankrupt. And why is that? Well, it's because our own minds are not safe guides in spiritual things. Our own unaided wisdom is utterly insufficient. Because confidence in human thought and human wisdom takes no account of our spiritual condition as fallen, sinful people. It might have been fine in the Garden of Eden to follow the wisdom that our minds provided, because we were not sinful creatures there. But the fall now has affected every part of human life. It affects our very thinking. And when the Apostle Paul, surveying the culture of his day and looking around at the monuments to human wisdom that he could see in Greek culture, his verdict, the verdict of God himself, was that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we might write that as an epitaph over our own culture. We look around and we see thinking that is futile. We see foolish hearts that are darkened. With such minds set up as the judge of right and wrong, truth and falsehood, what can we expect but folly? To think that a fallen, sinful mind is a reliable guide to what is good and true, to what is true and right, the path to be followed, is to show we don't really understand the state of the human mind post-fall. Man creates his own standard of right and wrong, his own standard of good and false. And that's what happened, of course, in the Garden of Eden. We look back to the origins of the human race. We see Adam and Eve in Eden. And what did they do there? They decided they would not submit to what God said was good and right. They'd set themselves up as the judges. They'd set up their own minds as the standard of right and truth. In practice, they were putting themselves in the place of God. God said, Adam and Eve thought, no, we'll say. And they followed their own path to destruction. And sin really is putting self in the place of God. It's saying that my mind, my wisdom, my thinking are sufficient. And I need no word from the Creator to guide me in the right path. Foolish hearts that are darkened. Of course, we are not suggesting that men and women around us consciously think, I want to be God. I want to put myself in the place of the Creator. Many don't. And yet that in practice is what they're doing. Sin exercises a fatal attraction. And we go back to the first lie that was presented to Adam and Eve. The offer of the serpent, Satan speaking to them in Eden, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And men and women have fallen for the same lie generation after generation. You will be as God. You don't need a God in heaven. Be your own God. You decide. You be the standard of what you believe and how you live. And on that basis of fallen human wisdom, men and women choose how to live. They may very well be quite convinced, they may be quite sincere, they're doing what is right. And yet they're deceiving themselves. To be convinced something is true doesn't make it true. You may be convinced the world is flat, but it doesn't make it flat. You may be sincere, but you may be sincerely wrong. Psalm 36 and verse 2 says of the sinful mind, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." Too inflated an opinion of his own wisdom to recognize his own fallenness and his own sin. It seems right to a man, the path that he's following. The rightness, however, of that way of life apart from God and God's word is a phantom. It's deceptive. It's a delusion. Richard Dawkins, prominent vocal atheist, has written of the God delusion. But in fact, the bane of our society and culture is the godless delusion. The idea that you can live without God and find truth and right. That you can be guided through life according to your own wisdom. It's a delusion. It's a deception. But of course, one of the fearful properties of sin is its deceptive quality. It can hide its real character. People sin thinking they're doing the right thing. They deceive themselves. They don't fully understand what they're doing. But aren't we warned in 2 Corinthians 11 that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? Sin doesn't always come to us blowing its trumpet and proclaiming its true nature. Often the way that men and women are following isn't that of open sin. Many around us would look down upon the flagrant sinner, be it the drunk in the gutter or the drug addict or whoever. They'd despise them and feel they are better than others. And yet their way is just as sinful and just as displeasing to God. Their way may be the way of outward respectability, a way that society may even approve of and commend. They're not flagrantly breaking God's law, at least to all appearances. They may well not be breaking society's rules or expectations. They might even be religious people. And that's what's so fearful, that there are religious people who are convinced they're on the right path, doing what they think are the right things. And yet in practice, they're not following God's way. They're not giving attention to the gospel. They're going their own way. And their very religious activity can be a way of trying to make themselves right with God if there is one. We're warned by Paul in Galatians 2:16, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, no amount of effort and attempts to be good can begin to satisfy God or deal with our sin." There is a way that seems right to a man. Very attractive. Very deceptive. And we can see that illustrated in one of Jesus' parables. He told a parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector. A tax collector looked down upon, despised as a collaborator with the Romans. A man that good, pious Jews would cross the street to avoid. And a Pharisee, a religious man, observing all the details of the law. And they go up to the temple to pray. And those listening to Jesus' parable would be utterly convinced that the Pharisee was the good man, the man that God would approve of. And the tax collector, God would barely listen to his prayer. And yet Jesus shows the reality was very, very different. Although the Pharisee was convinced he was on the right path, the way that seemed right to him, his life, in fact, was full of pride and self-satisfaction. Oh, devout in keeping the rules. But the fatal flaw was he was trusting in himself to please God. And so, in fact, it was not the Pharisee who satisfied what God required. It was a tax collector who knew he was a sinner, who knew he had nothing to plead in God's sight and just cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we're told by Jesus, it was that tax collector who went down from the temple, justified, right with God. He knew his way was not right. And he had to plead for the mercy and the grace of God. But the Pharisee who followed the way that seemed right to him was a prisoner of sin and self-righteousness. And we need to take warning from Jesus' parable. There is the false impression. We follow by nature the way that seems right to us. But the Lord warns us, secondly, about the fatal result of walking along that path. The false attraction, but the fatal result, the end thereof, we're told, are the ways of death. You see, you can't just evaluate a life by its present appearance. Where is that life leading? To what goal is it taking the person? You must take the long view. And Solomon warns us that the way that seems right to us, in fact, is leading to death. It's a solemn warning about the inevitable outcome of a life that's lived apart from God and disregarding God's word, God's law. It is a tragic end. It is a one-way street that leads only to one destination, death. Even while the unbeliever is living on earth and may seem prosperous, fit, well, to have everything that this world offers, perhaps, he's dead. Dead spiritually. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 describes every sinner dead in your transgressions and sins. That's God's verdict on what we are by nature. We're dead. However alive we might seem to outward appearances, dead because we've no relationship with God. We don't have life in the sense of which the Bible speaks of it. Not just the life of our bodies, but the life of our soul. And without the Lord, we're dead. We're not just sick. We're not just weak. We're dead. Dead in transgressions and sins. And apart from God, we are dead even while we live. And while we may seem to have much that's desirable, and others might envy us, we're dead. It's leading to death. We are spiritually dead. But there's more involved here, because we read in Scripture of the sentence that God passed on sinful men and women. We're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn by walking along the way that seems right to you. You are earning wages. And the Bible says those wages are death. Now that involves the death of your body. It involves physical death. And eventually when your life ends, you'll have to face death without the strength and the peace that only God can give you. You will die alone in the deepest, most profound sense. You might be surrounded by friends and family, But you will die alone to face God. And indeed, often a life that's lived apart from the guidance of God's word hastens that end. We see self-destructive behavior all around us. We see people destroying themselves, abusing their bodies in all kinds of ways. You don't have to walk along that road on a Saturday night to see people destroying themselves. But there are more respectable ways to destroy yourself. There are the sins of gluttony and other ways to abuse the bodies that God has given us to hasten the physical end. But more than that, unless we turn to the Lord, that spiritual death of our souls will lead eventually into eternal death. The separation from God with which we live will be confirmed when our bodies die, and we will enter into everlasting death. Separation from God, from everything that is good and holy and joyful and satisfying. The separation from God in which we now live will simply be confirmed for eternity. Oh, these are things that people don't like to hear. They'd like to hear a word that says you're doing all right. You might not be perfect, but you're getting on okay. And people would love such a message. The only problem is it's a false message. Without the Lord, without God's grace, we are lost forever. Life lived without God inevitably leads to eternity without God. And those who are following that path are simply going to receive what that life has earned. The wages will be paid. As one of the old commentators, Matthew Henry, says of this text, self-deceivers will prove in the end self-destroyers. And if you walk on that path that seems right to you, in the end you will destroy yourself. And the irony, of course, will be that as you walk that path, you fondly believe you're living a good life. We think of the Lord's verdict on an entire church in Revelation 3, the church in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And all around us are people we think are alive, and who have much, perhaps, that we would like to have. And God looks at them. Maybe he looks at you tonight, and he says, you're dead. You're dead. And you're on a path that will lead to eternal death. And there are many people who one day will get a terrible shock, who are convinced they were all right, convinced they were walking a good path, and they'll discover it was the path that has led them to death and separation from God. There is indeed that deceptive attraction of this path. It seems right, but it will have a fatal result. Make no mistake. When you leave this life, there will be no further opportunity. No chance to talk God round and persuade him you weren't as bad as he says you were. And let you in by the back door. There's no back door to heaven. If you don't go in the door that God opens, you don't go in at all. There's a way that seems right to a man. It's leading to death. And if we stop there, it would be a very grim message. But it would be a faithful message. But we don't stop there, because there is also a faithful way. A way that seems right leads to death. But there's another way of which the Bible speaks. It's even implied in this verse. Because there is a right way. Praise God, there's a right way. And the lesson of the whole book of Proverbs is there's a right way. Not lived according to our wisdom, our supposed powers of reasoning, but a way of submission to God and God's word. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. And that's true whether it's the wisdom of the Greeks in Paul's day, the wisdom of the Enlightenment in Western Europe, the wisdom of the leaders of thought in our own day. In its wisdom, the world doesn't know God, never will know God. But there is a way that God has revealed. Not the product of human reasoning, fallen human reasoning, the product of God's wisdom. God's love and grace to sinful people like us, He's revealed the way that we should follow. The way of salvation, the way of life. Psalm 119, verse 33, the psalmist prays, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." And that's the right way. The way of obedience to God's word. We need to ask God to teach us that way. And of course, for many, that's a step too far. To humble yourself. To admit your wisdom is insufficient. And to ask God to teach you and to show you the way. That sticks in the craw of the sinner. There's no room for pride if you're going to walk God's way. We must lay aside our pride and our fond belief we're self-sufficient and ask God to teach us to recognize we're sinners, that that's our true condition, and that we're not able to walk God's way by ourselves, to recognize that we're needy, sinful people, to leave aside pride and to call on God to instruct us and to guide us in the path of life. To turn from our way that seems so right and turn to Christ. And the word that's used in the Bible for repent is the word for turn. Turn right round. Turn right round from the way on which you've been walking and turn to the Lord. Turn to Christ. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you've been walking on the wrong road. And ask the Lord to guide you on the right road. There's the beginning of transformation. There's the first step on a new life. Oh, it's not a way that may seem right to the world around us. To the sophisticated, to those who are the leaders of thought. If you read what are called the new atheists of our day, the Dawkinses and the Dennetts and others, they will laugh at such a way. To think of educated people in the 21st century believing what this book says, ridiculous. And yet it is the way that God has given. And the Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not cowed by those who make a loud noise about their unbelief. We trust God, and He will never lead us astray. We don't judge the right way and the wrong way by merely human standards. We look to the Lord to direct us. And how different this way is from the way that seemed so right when you were going along in your sins. That road leads to death. This road leads to life. Life in its fullness. Life as God made us to live it. Christians are not life denying. That's a caricature. Christians, in fact, are life affirming. Because in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find life as God made us to live it. And Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "I've come that they may have life. Life in its fullness." And that is the Christian life. Life in its fullness. It is rich. It is full. It is full of everything that God intends us to enjoy in life. Christians are those who can enjoy life in a way that nobody else can. Because we're God's children, and this is our Father's world. And we can enjoy it to His glory. We can walk a path by God's grace that honours God, that gives us too a lasting satisfaction. Because you will never find satisfaction, you will never find purpose and meaning in life unless you find it in the Lord. And anything that you have imagined for yourself to give your life purpose and meaning will be a handful of dust at the side of your grave when you leave this world. Because you will leave it. And if your philosophy, your religion has no answer to the grave, it's not worth that. There is a faithful path. Through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the path of life, the path that honours God, that satisfies your own soul, because that's how God made you to live. We ought to heed the command of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Make sure you are not walking on the way that seems right and that is leading to death. Make sure you're walking on the path of life. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. A path that you will continue to walk, not just in this world, but throughout eternity. To the glory of God and the satisfaction of your own soul. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Make sure you're not walking that path. Step by step, closer and closer to death. When you could be walking the way of life with all its joys and satisfactions. The path of trust in Christ for salvation and eternal life.